Amen. Thank you, Michael. If you are 3 years old through the third grade and would like to go to our junior church program, let me go ahead and dismiss you from the auditorium, and our workers will get you taken care of, and then they'll bring you back up right afterward. For those of you who are in here, Acts chapter 13 this morning. Acts chapter 13. I heard years ago a story about a man named Robert Jaffrey. He lived in Toronto. He was the heir to the city's largest newspaper, the Globe and the Mail. And he struggled with whether or not to take a job with the newspaper. It was a natural thing for him to get that job. And as he struggled with that, he decided that the Lord had called him to be a missionary to China. He spoke fluent Chinese. And so he made that decision to go to China. And when he made that decision to go to China, Standard Oil Company contacted him. And because he spoke fluent Chinese, they offered him a job to run all of their operations in China. They wanted to expand their operations there. And they offered him a lot of money to go and run their operations and do whatever else he wanted while he was there, but they were going to pay him a lot of money. He turned it down, and so they doubled their offer. And he wrote them back and said no, he was not going to take the job. And so the CEO of Standard Oil Company sent him a telegram, and this telegram said, "Dear Mr. Jaffrey - at any cost! ! It didn't take Mr. Jaffrey very long. He wrote a telegram and sent it back to the CEO, and he simply wrote this: "Your salary is big, your job is too small." And he went to be a missionary. Here was a man who had an eternal vision that was not corrupted by money. He knew the importance. We all need money to live, but he knew that there are some things that are bigger than other things. You know, when we look at missions as far as a church, I want to go back to something that I've tried to do and will try to continue to do through this year. And that is that I've done some foundational studies. We started our year by looking at the existence of God and how God speaks and God acts and God expects things from us. And we got to the Ten Commandments and have kind of stopped there. And then we've done some other things. But I want to look at foundational guidelines for understanding missions. You know, there may be people here who say, "All right, how did this whole missions thing get started? You know, how is it that we've got Chuck Evans and his wife and his family coming to Berryville, Virginia, and meeting with this group and saying, you know, should God lead you to this? Give us money." I have an uncle who is not saved, and our family has prayed for him for years. All of the rest of my aunts and uncles, to my knowledge, on that side of the family are believers. And this is the one uncle that is not. And it's not that he hasn't heard it. He has kindly but firmly rejected the gospel. He's not believed. He's not a believer, and he knows that, and we know that, and he's rarely willing to talk about it. Interestingly, he has heard me do several of the funerals for his brother and sister, and he has asked me to do his funeral. I mean, he knows exactly what I'm going to say, but he's asked me to do his funeral. And so we're still praying that before that time he will understand his need of salvation. But there have been a couple of my cousins that have gone on mission trips, things that you would be very familiar with. You know, we've taken trips to Spain, Jordan, Mexico, different places. And when you do that, it is not uncommon for a young person. We have college-age young people that I encourage to do that. You'll be able to do that when you're in college and never be able to do it again. But they're able to take a mission trip. And as they go on that mission trip, they can go over and serve with a missionary for a week, maybe 2 weeks, and do some kind of project. And we always trust that the Lord will use that to open their eyes to the opportunity of missions. And we understand that. And so when I get a letter from somebody who's going to the mission field on a short-term mission trip, I think, you know, I can't support all of them, but if I can, I'd like to encourage these young people to go. Well, somebody had sent my uncle one of these letters. And I didn't hear him say this. My dad was telling me this. When dad was talking to him about it, he said, I got a letter from so-and-so, and I really don't remember who it was. I don't remember if it was one of my kids or one of my first cousin's kids. I don't know who it was, but he said, I got a letter, and they were asking for money. And he looked at my dad, and he said, why would I give them money to go on a vacation? You know, why would I pay for them to go to Spain? I would love for somebody to send me on a trip to Spain. Maybe I'll just send letters out and have people send me money so I can go on vacation to Spain. If you were a cynic, you could look at Chuck Evans and say, you know, how is it that he can travel around to churches and raise enough support to live so he can go on vacation to Sao Paulo, Brazil? How does this happen? You know, that he's going over there just and we're going to pay for him to go hang out on the beaches in Brazil. How did all of this take place? Is this biblical? Is this something that God planned, or is this something that, you know, missionaries came up with so that they could get somebody to pay their salary? Is this something that churches came up with? Well, we need to know that. We really need to know, is the cynic correct, or is it correct that we have opportunities to serve that we'll not have anywhere else? And so as a church family, I want us to take a step back, and preaching on missions is a little bit hard because when missionaries come, they preach on missions and you hear every part of it. And so I'm going to ask you to do something with me today that's probably my strength. I want you to study through four verses, and then when we finish today, I want you to look at four principles that we'll get from those four verses. So let's go back to this passage. We read it last week. I'd like to read it again to start. And then I want to go back through a second time, and I want you to really look in detail at this passage of Scripture. So chapter 13 of Acts, beginning in verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, said unto them, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. All right, here are four verses that are what we would call the beginning of the first missionary journey. Now, you can go to other passages of Scripture, and you could say, well, I think this is a missionary journey as well, and that would be true. You have Jonah taking a reluctant missionary journey. Jesus himself is on a missionary journey of sorts. But this is really what we have as the precursor to the New Testament church missions. Now, so I want you to look at it not from the perspective of a guy who's standing here saying, I'm going to the mission field, but I want you to look at it from the perspective of a pastor who has been at a church for quite some time, and I want you to look at it from the perspective of a church family who's sitting here saying, okay, what are our responsibilities with missions? What is it that our church ought to do? What's biblical for us to do as far as missions are concerned? And in order to do that, I need you to really grasp this passage. I need you to really turn your brain on. I don't have any more cool stories for you. We're going to have to study now, okay? We're going to have to really buckle down and go through this passage and look at it and say, what does this say? Because only in doing that can we come to the conclusions that we come to. So this would be what we would call an inductive study. And that is that we're going to lay out this and this and this and this. And then we're going to come down and we're going to say, because of these things, we have this. So we want to get to this. But in order to get there, you're going to have to stay awake. All right? So I want you to do a block outline for me, and I'm going to do it basically using more New American Standard wording. So if you have an English Standard Version or something along that line, you'll recognize some of this. If you have the King James, you'll see it. But there will be a few words that I'm going to change in here just for clarity. But I want you to go back and let's look at all four of these verses just briefly, and let's get the information we need to come to those conclusions at the end where we say, okay, here's what we come to. All right? So verse 1. Let's look at it again. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and then he's going to list five men. So let's not read them again. Let's take that first phrase for a minute. All right. So if we're doing what's called a block outline, that is you take your passage of scripture and you say, we're going to put this phrase and we're going to put something under it that's part of that. We would do it this way. We'd say, okay, the first verse says that in Antioch, there is a church. Now, you have to understand that this is Antioch in Syria. So let's picture it this way. I like maps, and so if you can in your mind, I didn't put a map. Actually, hey, we have a map up there, don't we? All right, nah, it's too small. I don't think we can get to it. This would be Israel over here, and Jerusalem would be like right here. I can't hold this dot still enough. But you have Jerusalem right here, and then up here, and 300 miles north of Jerusalem, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, 14 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, is Antioch in Syria, still Syria as we know it today. And so about 300 miles from what would be called the mother church in Jerusalem, you have another church that's been established, probably from the people that are fleeing persecution. And in this church, he gives us some specific details there. He says, this church has prophets and teachers. Now remember, although we're reading from the New Testament, we don't have a completed Testament, and so you're still going to have the gift of prophecy. People often get confused by that, especially in Corinthians. In Corinthians, in the book of Corinthians, you still had the gift of prophecy because you didn't have a completed scripture, New Testament at that point. So that gift was still active. So you had some people who were still prophets. They were prophesying, giving messages, legitimate, and the church had to test those. We have the scripture now, and it's easy to test those. But now we have these prophets and teachers, and he lists five of them for us. Now, I think this is really interesting. I love the diversity in our church. You can look at this list, and let me give you an idea of what we have here. So build this picture in your mind. He says, number one, there's Barnabas. Well, Barnabas is a Jew. He is from the island of Cyprus. And so here's this Jewish man from the island of Cyprus. He's probably listed first because he has a position as being sent from the church in Jerusalem to this church. There's a second one called Simeon, and it makes the note that he's called Niger. And that's a Latin name. The N-I-G-E-R is Latin. And that means that he moved in Roman circles. This guy had some kind of influence in the Roman circles and was involved in those. But the other thing it probably means is that he was of dark complexion. We don't know if that would be the black, like the African black, or it would have been some other version of that. But here's a man who has probably a dark complexion. And we have no idea who this man is. But do you remember any other Simons? Well, there was a Simon that carried the cross of Christ. Now, it's doubtful that it's the same man since he's 300 miles north, but it could be. It would be interesting, wouldn't it? That if this were the same man who carried the cross of Christ. But here's a Jew from Cyprus. Here's a man who operates in Roman circles, who's dark-skinned. Here's a third man named Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is in North Africa. So we don't know him, but possibly a black man as well. You have Manaen. And there's an interesting note about Manaen here. It says that this is the one who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is the one we would know as Herod Antipas, and he's the one who had John beheaded, John the Baptist beheaded. He was also the one that was extremely rude to Christ, treated him shamefully when he was brought before him. So here is this Herod, and the idea that he was brought up with Herod, it's kind of the idea they were foster brothers, but they ran in exactly the same circle. They were in this circle of people that was in the hierarchy. And one of them turned to Christ, one of them turned really ugly. Herod was the one who was just, he would kill people at the drop of a hat. But this man was brought up with Herod. There were some influential people here. And then there's his last one, and his name is Saul. And Saul is from Tarsus. And this is the reason I said, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you got a great lesson that helps you understand Saul. You know, many times when we think about Saul, whom we know as Paul, we think Paul was on the road to Damascus and the light shined down and boom, he understood who is this and this is Christ and he surrenders to him. And our image is that he gets saved and he goes to the mission field. Do you kind of get that when you read the Bible? You have to do a little study. And actually what you realize is that Saul of Tarsus, a very intellectual man, a very zealous man, a man who was really serious about rising in the ranks of his people. This man gets saved, and once he gets saved, we picture him getting saved and going and preaching and going to, on the mission field. Actually, what we know about him from his own testimony is that for three years he was in Arabia. We don't even know what he was doing there. And then it was, again, from 8 to 14 more years. It's kind of hard to figure out the exact chronology in some of that, but probably a total of 14 years, could have even been longer than that. He was with Barnabas in some places, and finally, he and Barnabas together went to Antioch, and they spent a year there. They have been there for a full year. Now, get this picture. This is not a man. This is what Brother Evans did a great job of bringing out this morning, and it fits his situation. Saul is not a college student going on the mission field. Saul is a guy who got saved and has spent now 14 years being grounded. This guy already has been to rabbinical school, but now he has spent 14 years in serving the Lord. How old is he? Well, he's at least in his 40s by then. This is not a young kid. And this is a guy who is in this church. And you start to look at this group of people, and until you really take the time to tear this apart a little bit, you don't realize the diversity of this church in Antioch. This is a place where you've got Jewish people, you've got people from West Africa, you've got people who ran in Herod's circle, you've got some people who are still running in the Roman circles. This is quite a diverse group of people. And I've always liked that about our church, the diversity we have. We're not singular. The message of the gospel is for everyone. We have Chinese people, Indian people, we've got Filipino people, we've got people from all different cultures. And we ought to have that in our church. The gospel is for everyone. And they're united in this body called the church. And so here's this church. All right. So here's verse 1. All right. Let's take our block diagram and let's go to verse 2. And you'll see in verse 2 it says that while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Ghost speaks to them. Now again, you've got there's a different way of communication because we don't have the finished scripture, so you've got some different things here. But look at that first phrase, I've got it on the screen up here, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. So here's a church that is very active. They're ministering to the Lord. They've got their Grow program going. They've got their kids programs going. They're reaching out to young couples. They're teaching in the synagogue. They're doing all kinds of things. They have got a lot going on in this church. I think it would be interesting to be able to look back at that and see what all they were doing. We don't think they had a singular church building as far as we know, but this church was very active. It was really working for the Lord. And it says they spent time fasting. Well, it's not something that we do. We probably should learn more about that. But they spent time fasting. Fasting is not a diet, a new diet program. It's where you restrict yourself from food. And it can be all food or it can be, like I could fast from chocolate. I might die. But it is withholding something for yourself. So when you have that hunger, you think on the things of God. It reminds you to think on something. And so they're fasting. It doesn't say what they're fasting about. They're just fasting probably for God's blessing. But here's a church that's really serious about serving the Lord. And while they're doing that, here is God's Holy Spirit that speaks to them. And he says, hey, you guys, I want you to do something. Out of the people that you have at Keystone Baptist Church. Now, for them, it was the Church of Antioch. But out of the people you have at Keystone Baptist Church, separate for me blank and blank for the work to which I've called them. Wow. Three times this idea of separate was used when Paul was in the scripture. God said, I separated you at birth. And he said, I separated you under the gospel. And here he says, I separated you to a work for which I've called you. He looked down into that church in Antioch. Remember, we're looking at this not as a missionary. We're looking at it as a pastor and as people in Keystone Baptist Church. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, folks, I want two of your people, and I'm going to name them. I want those two people, and I have a job I need them to go do. And God communicated that, it's interesting, not just to those two people, but he confirmed it in the people who were there, in the group that was with him. He said, I have something I want you to do. That's pretty significant. God has said, I want you to set apart these people for me. I want you to clearly mark them off, to distinguish them. Let's move on in our diagram. In verse 3, we block out the word then, and then we put under that these things. When they had fasted, apparently they continued this. They got this understanding that God wanted them to set apart Paul and Barnabas, and so they took some time to fast and really make sure this was the right message. Then it says they prayed. We spent some time praying about this. We really sought the Lord in this. And then it says, they laid their hands on them. Now, we need to understand what that means. How many of you have ever been in a service where they laid hands on somebody for ministry? Okay. There are two kinds of laying on. I'm not talking about, you know, your knee hurts and somebody lays your hands. If, you know, somebody lays their hands on my knee, I hope it helps. But, you know, you can't lay hands on somebody and heal them. This is different. This is laying hands on somebody. And most of you said you've been in a service like that. We've done that here. When Pastor Shank was here, we did his ordination. And at the end of his ordination, we had those who were ordained ministers to come up and they lay hands on him. Well, what does that mean? When you lay hands on somebody, it has the significance of acknowledging God's direction in their life. And it also has the significance of identifying the church with their ministry, putting a blessing upon them. We're part of you. It's kind of like saying we're joining together in this. With an ordination, we're saying this man has affirmed his doctrine. He believes as we do. He's part of us. We're part of him. Same thing happens with an ordination to ministry. And in most missionaries, they have an ordination to ministry, and before they leave, they'll have a laying on of hands. Has that happened for you all yet, or is that something in the plan? Probably in the plan. When they go to the field, their home church will actually do that, lay their hands on them and say, this is part of our ministry, we're joining with them. And so here's the third thing they do. This church says, we've fasted, we've prayed, we're joining with them in ministry. We're showing that by laying on of hands. And then it says, they sent them away. They had Paul and Barnabas and they said, okay guys, go to it. The church was involved in this. This was part of their ministry. I've always looked at our missionaries as an extension of our staff. My goal would not to be to have a missionary that I wouldn't have on staff here. And it's somebody that we're saying this is a staff member of a sense. He's not totally responsible to me, but he's part of our ministry. And so we've got people in Malaysia. We prayed for the Burks this morning. We've got people that are doing church planning. We've got people in Canada. We have people in Africa. These are people who are part of our church ministry. We have sent them away with our blessing as part of our ministry. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because I want you to see that the cynic is wrong. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. If we keep going, we come to verse 4, and it says, there's an important phrase here, that's why I have included this, and we'll need it in just a moment. In verse 4, you go on with your block, and you say, okay, so being sent out, now by whom? Well, I thought the church sent them out. We're going to combine those in just a minute. The verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and then they sailed to Cyprus. Who was from Cyprus? Barnabas. So they went to Barnabas' home area and started their ministry there. And as they went, Seleucia is not very far away. I think it's 8 miles or something like that. And then they moved on to Cyprus and they continued their ministry. And what we read for our Bible reading this morning was after they did all of that, they came back to that church and said, okay, we're here to give you a report. But here is this explanation for us. When we stop and we really look at it and say, okay, Is this something the church is supposed to do? Absolutely. And so if we ask that question, we say, okay, so what? How does all of this affect me? How does all of this, well, how do you draw this together and put it into something that I can use? All right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you four things that I think that you need to take away from this morning. And this is informational, but it's so that you really gel in your mind. What are we doing with our missions program? Is it biblical? Is it something that God wants us to do? Here's number one. Healthy churches, and I put in parentheses Christians. Churches are made up of individuals. But healthy churches extend their vision beyond their own surroundings. You'll notice this church at Antioch didn't look around and say, okay, we need a witness just over here or here. They were looking at it and saying, we're burdened for people way beyond their area. And for you and me, that means that we're burdened for people in Spain, and we're burdened for people in Africa, and we're burdened for people in the Netherlands, and we're burdened for people in Uruguay, and we're burdened for people in South Africa. A healthy church has a burden beyond their own surroundings. Our vision goes beyond just getting the gospel message to the people here. It is way beyond that. And this church was healthy. And healthy Christians are like that. Here's a second thing. Missionaries are called by the Spirit out of local churches. You know, here's a good example this morning. I know their pastor, Mike Yarbour, is a good friend. And he would be thrilled by what he's seeing. But what a great thing to see God reaching down into a church and saying, you know what? I want, and maybe he'll call your name. I want those two. I want you to go to the mission field. I have something that I want you to do. What a great thing. That ought to be something that would excite you and would excite every Christian that God has actually looked down in His church and said, hey, those folks, they're serving me, they're busy, and I have another place I would like to use them. God won't call people that are parked. These people were busy in ministry. That church was thriving. And every once in a while I have somebody come to me and say, you know, I think God called me to the mission field. I had a lady come and tell me that once, and she came to church three times a year. And I said to her, no, He hasn't. I said, He hasn't. He doesn't call people who are not serving Him already. He's not going to call you when you're out of the will of God and you're not doing what you're supposed to do. God follows this profile. He says, I want people who are serving me. Get busy serving the Lord. He may have a great job for you. You may come to the place where you say, like Mr. Jaffrey did, you know, a lot of money to be made, but the job's too small. I've got a big job because God's called me to do it. Not only are missionaries called out of the local church, but I want you to understand when this passage relates this to us, it says the Holy Spirit called specific people out of His church. God has a will for your life. There may be some young people in here, and God is saying to you, I want you to serve me in this particular way. I want you to say, Lord, if you'll call me to missions, I'll go. Maybe there are some adults. You know, I loved when Chris Miller came to me and said, man, I can't get away from it. God's called me to go into ministry. And I'm thrilled that he's in Hawaii serving as a pastor now. There are days I'd like to trade him for the, you know, but I'm thrilled that God has called this person out of our church. And this is what God will do. God said, I'm going to call specific people to do some specific jobs. And then notice the fourth one. And that is, the church is working cooperatively with the Holy Spirit. The church sends missionaries. The home church sends them. Our church gets involved with missionaries. But we're working with people whom the Holy Spirit has called into ministry. And the Holy Spirit has said, I want you specifically to do the work that I've called you to do. And you read this passage and you come away and you say, you know, there's no doubt that God has given us foundational guidelines for understanding missions. He said, here's how it works. God definitely calls people, and God definitely wants people to go, and God definitely wants the church to be involved. And we could take a step further, and we actually will later, in saying the church is going to be financially involved in this. There are many ways a church can be involved in ministry, but one of them is finances, prayer, and helping people and going on mission trips. There are all kinds of ways. But does God want the church involved in missions? Absolutely. And what you come down to is this guidelines. Missions is a biblical concept, and you should be involved. When we take it from the umbrella of the church and say, okay, Keystone Baptist Church ought to be known as a place where we're excited about missionaries. Missionaries come in and we say, that is one of God's chosen people. That is somebody that God's Holy Spirit has said, I want you to go to Brazil. I want you to go to Uruguay. He might say, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be a Christian school teacher. God might say, I want you to be an engineer. But in this case, we're looking at those who have said, the Holy Spirit has literally said, I want you. And He calls you by name and He says, I want you. And when we have these people in as a church, I hope you understand these are people that God has called. He's set them apart. We hold them in high esteem because God has said, I want that person taking the gospel to other people. You should be involved in missions. Now, will you be involved by going? Only if the Holy Spirit has set you apart and called you. Well, you should be willing to go. You should be involved not only that way, but you should be involved in praying for our missionaries. You should be involved in giving so that we can be involved as a group in missions. I mean, God wants all of us to be involved in missions. Go back to the two stories that we started with. There's one that's very cynical. A man who, obviously, he needs to trust Christ as his Savior, but he looks at it and says, it's kind of a con game. You know, you get your mission, you get your vacation paid for. But no, I hope you, as a Bible-believing Christian, can look at your Bible and say, no, this is God's plan. These are not people going over and lying on the beach every day. These are people going over and taking the message of the gospel to people who need to hear it, and we get to be involved. We get to join them as they do that. What a privilege that is. What an opportunity that is. And I hope that you as a Christian will see that, you will understand that. Because what I have on the screen is the last thing that I want you to go away with, and that is, you should be involved. Now, we could go further. You should be involved going. You should be involved giving. You should be involved praying. You should be involved corresponding with. But you should be involved. When we have a missions month, you should be involved. Because this is part of the mission of our church. And it involves every individual one. In a moment, we're going to close as we normally do. And we're going to play through the song, May the Lord Find Us Faithful. And of all the things that we need to pray is that very prayer. Lord, I need to be involved in missions. I trust You'll find me faithful. And if all of us do what God wants us to do, the job will be done well. We'll be able to support missionaries, to go on mission trips, to even send people from our own church. But I trust the Lord will find you faithful in being involved in missions. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, Lord, as we conclude this service, we realize that we've taken a passage of Scripture and we've seen the pattern that You set. And Lord, we're asking today that we would understand the need to be faithful. And God, I pray that as we are here today, that Your Holy Spirit will work in hearts. You'll affirm for us a commitment in our own minds and hearts to do what we ought to do in order to serve You. And Lord, I pray that You'll allow us to even see people called from our church into missions. And Lord, help us to be faithful to those that we support. Now, with our heads bowed, I'm going to have you stand in just a moment, but before we stand, let me remind you, what we do as we finish the service is ask you to take what you've heard and make application. Say, Lord, here's what You have taught me today. Here's how I need to respond. Now, maybe this morning you've never trusted Christ, or you need to talk to somebody. Todd and Sherry will be in the back of the auditorium. If you need to talk to somebody, please feel free to do that. But when we stand, will you take the time as we play through this song to pray and say, Lord, here's what you've taught me today. Here's how I'm going to respond. Let's stand together, please, and will you talk with the Lord? You can look this way, and as always, if God's dealing with you, please let us know. We'll help you in any way that we can. We're going to be dismissed in prayer in just a moment. Todd, could I ask you to come and dismiss us? And don't forget, we have choir practice at 5 o'clock, then the service at 6 o'clock tonight, and we'll have the presentation from the Evans. So I trust you'll do your best to be back for that this evening. All right, Todd, will you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the time that you give us to sit down and to review, Father, just the missions program, Father, and how important it is for us to be involved in, Father, your work, Lord, not only here in Berryville, but, Father, everywhere else in the world, wherever we can. Lord, you've given us so much, Father, in finances and abilities, Father, and for all those things where to put you first, Lord, and to use them to your glory. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to do that, to articulate as we're talking to people, to allow them to just understand, Father, what we want for their lives, Father, and how important it is for them to know you. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We ask for your blessing upon the service today as you bring us back this evening, Father, to learn even more. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.